Okay, it seems to be working. What we're going to do again is go over to Matthew chapter, Matthew 14, and I'm going to Matthew 14. I want to pick up where we left off maybe over the last week and maybe the week before. And the week before, we did a thought out of Matthew. This is when Jesus is walking on the water and seeing his deity. When we did, 3 weeks ago, we did the one of sight to faith, and the idea was that Peter saw the Lord walking on the water to him and in recognition stepped out by faith and went to him. But who remembers when Peter saw the clouds and all those things? Who sort of remembers what was the thing that kind of entered into his heart in a way that made him sink? Huh? Fear? Well, fear is a good one. I spoke to a lady the other day and I told her that, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of love and a sound mind. But who remembers when... So you think about Peter, he was... And I'm just trying to get you so I can do this to get us into what we're doing today, but you remember Peter, he stepped out, he saw the... He saw the winds, and what kind of entered into his mind, and which a lot of us can do when we step out by faith, what is the first thing we are normally worried about? Ourselves. And self-consideration was the thing that made him sink. What do you mean? He saw the winds, he started to think about himself, and he took his eyes or his mind off Jesus Christ, who told him to come to him, and he started to sink. A lot of times people today do not live for the Lord Jesus Christ as they say they do, is because of the truth of the matter is that they don't really put their faith in him, and so therefore if they don't put their faith in him, they won't follow him, because our faith is in the person who's risen from the dead. Amen. I just want to get that thought into our thoughts this morning, and let me just pray as we enter into this. Father, we ask God that you would help us this morning, and Lord, I ask that you would meet the needs of our hearts, and Lord, we all have needs, Father, and I thank you for that, and God, that you are our God in heaven that answers prayer, and Lord, we love you for that. We ask that you would help us this morning, and I pray this morning that you'd help me with this thought today as we look at these things, Father, from thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's have a look at it here. Matthew 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 24. And this is after now Jesus was walking on the water. And of course, one thing you obviously see that he is God. And then we see here, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, obviously, it shouldn't have been a big deal for the disciples, because what were they? Fishermen. So, I mean, what's the deal? It's just life, isn't it, for them? It's no big deal. God said, right, off you go. I'm going to stay over here, take care of the multitudes. He sends them over. And then as we looked at it, then it was about the fourth watch of the night, so they've been rowing, toiling all night, not getting anywhere. And then what they see... they watched the night Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And of course, you know, sometimes we do toil and we do seem to be going upstream sometimes, but isn't it wonderful when God just somehow turns up at those corners when you need him? And there the Lord is walking on the sea, and you think about Jesus is going to them, and when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, amen, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So here is the idea, is that there is that recognition of the Lord, there is the obedience or the to Christ's command when Jesus said to Peter, come. But when he saw the wind, that's Peter, boisterous, he was afraid. And when we are afraid, what do we normally want to do is what? protect ourselves. Who likes storms? Woody hates storms. Oh, what a painful dog when storms come. He's got to have his own little spot near my bed, and he won't rest till he can get in that one little area. For some reason, he thinks he's safe there in a storm. And dogs are like that. But, you know, he was afraid. And when we get fearful of, when we get fearful, and we normally get fear because, as I said last week or the week before, the winds are boisterous. Now, the world, we don't live, if you think about it, what kingdom are we really living in? Satan's kingdom. So the boisterous world at the moment are getting louder and louder, and they're shooting down the truths of the Bible. Are they doing it through politics? They're doing it through your faith. They're trying to take away your free speech and all these different things. And they're trying to push their religion, and they're trying to quieten down the believer. One thing that we need to do as believers is not to do that. Stand up for the Bible. Stand up for what's right. But obviously when we do that, sometimes we get a little bit fearful because we then consider ourselves. I remember when John and I used to do a lot of street work, and we hand out gospel tracts. And man, it was hard. And it was like this. It was just so much fear. And you knew if you could give the gospel tract out, that was the end of your life. And the fear seemed to go, and then you'd start giving out the gospel tract, and you'd start talking to people about Christ on the streets, and there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of that sort of a pressure upon you, but then we'd stand up and you could do that. And that was a special time. I don't believe that's always the case, but God opened the door that we could do that. Then last week, then Peter, he saw the wind, he was boisterous. And of course, the world do want at the moment for the believer to quit on their faith and to put you back in the place where they stand, which we'll look at in a moment. So Peter was afraid, he sunk, and then he cried saying, "Lord, save me." Now one thing that I always find rather commendable here was that Peter here didn't turn back. So in other words, he was fearful, but he asked who to save him? The Lord. Meaning then he as a believer is dependent upon who? Christ. He could have swum back, couldn't he? If he'd swung back to the boat, whose strength is he in? His own strength. So the idea then, I think, is that sometimes we get in situations or circumstances, whatever they might be, and I feel as though sometimes we try to swim back and we try to do it in our own strength. Who's done that? We all have, haven't we? What's the hardest thing to do? Sometimes to call upon the Lord and to be dependent upon Him. But it's interesting because when you see in this passage here, and we take it from the Bible as this passage, in verse 31, and I love the thought here, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. You know, that's a promise for us as believers. Is not the Lord always with us? He's always there. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Just sometimes we don't rely on his hand. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now I want to have a look at this morning a thought, and I've entitled this one. So the first one was Sight to Faith. Last week was Don't Turn Back. So Peter didn't turn back, he relied on the Lord. And this one today, I want to give us this thought, don't quit on God. Okay, that's what I want us to talk about. Don't quit on God. And I want to run through that. I want to take us through a little bit of Bible study this morning on this idea of don't quit on God and how Paul himself talked about this. Now, come over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Now, excuse me. So Galatians chapter 4, and if you know, Paul writes to the Galatians very quickly because they had entered into the church, the Pharisees of the law, and they were believers that had begun with Christ. They had received Paul and the message of the gospel freely, and but what happened, they were doing very well, and yet they were sidetracked by men or other people, and in a way that took their focus off God. And so let's pick that kind of thought up here in Galatians chapter 4 and go down to verse 9. And I want you to have a think of Paul writing to this church. And I know some of you know the story of Galatians, but notice what he says to them. He says, "But now, after that ye have known God." Okay, so, "But now, after that ye have known God." So that's the key. They know the Lord. "Or rather, are known of God." Isn't that good? God knows you because you got saved. "How turn," then Paul says to them, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" If you were to just take that verse as it is, would you agree that now they have turned back and they've turned from God to weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto they desire now to be again in bondage? That's weird, isn't it? Who knows the people that teach the Calvinistic doctrine, Calvinism? Who knows that doctrine? Yeah, Calvinism is the doctrine that says that you are elected and God elects you. You have no free will in your salvation, okay? That's what it teaches. So therefore you are elect and you become elected and you have no free will. And if you take that to its logical conclusion, then if I have no free will for my own salvation to call upon the Lord, then, and he just elects you, then it has nothing to do with me at all. And it's funny though because if you've ever been around long enough, there was a guy down here at the markets who's a Calvinist, and he wants to put out his material. But think about this for a moment. What's the point? What are you putting? Are you standing there to say, "Well, I'm elected and you're not"? In other words, I have no choice in this, according to you, and yet you're standing here with your material. What for? What's the reason? If you're elected and no one else is elected, then why bother coming out to the markets every Saturday and putting out your material? It doesn't make sense, because their doctrine tells us that we have no free will. And, of course, we all have free will, amen, a choice to either receive Christ or not. But the point is, he does that. And if you think about it logically, then what is it really he's trying to do? He's trying to get people into bondage to their way of thinking, desiring to be in bondage, desiring to be into some religion or cult, which happens so often. But isn't it true that when you and I got saved, as Paul says in Galatians, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the Spirit, where Christ hath now made us free." So as believers, you and I have a perfect liberty and a right relationship with Jesus Christ to serve him. I always couldn't understand, when I got saved, I never asked anyone's permission, like you wouldn't have. You got saved and you come to the altar, whatever the case might be, and God saves you, and all of a sudden then you've got someone comes along and says, "Now I want you to do this and that." What have you got to do with it? I never asked your permission to get saved, and now you're coming along and saying, "Now, as a believer, I must live this way, that way, and that way." Now listen, buddy, I have a free choice. I had a free choice to get saved. I also have a free choice to live for the Lord or put my faith in Jesus Christ. As much as Peter had the free choice and the free will to ask Jesus, can he come to him? And the others stayed in the boat, and what did Peter do? He hopped out of the boat and walked to Christ. And of course, so if we read down Galatians here, I'll read this, finish this bit here. So in verse 10. So now he says to these believers, he observed days and months and times and years. And Paul's speaking here. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Brethren, think about what he says here. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So when Paul came, he had an infirmity in the flesh. He preached the gospel to them. And he says in verse 14, in my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So can you imagine the attitude that these people at Galatians had towards Paul and the preaching of the gospel, and how they had received him, even though Paul said, I have an infirmity in the flesh, and obviously it's something to do with his eyes. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness he spake of? In other words, do you remember this? Do you remember a year ago when you said this? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I mean, that's a thankful crowd, isn't it? And he's saying, well, what's changed? Why were you so excited and free now being saved, and how you treated me? And you treated me in such a way as you saw me maybe as the messenger, the one to bring the gospel to you, that you would have even plucked out your own eyes, and that you would have hoped and prayed that Paul could have had the blessing that they had of sight. And then verse 16, and I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So Paul wasn't scared to stand up to them and say, listen, you've gone back into bondage, you've turned back, and now he's saying you've turned away from God, and if you've turned back, then he's saying to them that they are wrong, and that they've gone back into bondage. So Paul wasn't to do that. Now he uses words in Galatians like, who has bewitched you, who have brought you into bondage to the law. Now, can I just say one thing? The only way you can be bewitched or brought into fear is by how? Anyone got any idea? By somebody else. By another person, or by a church, or by a religion. That's the only way you can be bewitched. You can be bewitched because to be bewitched means to walk after the flesh, and all it is you get around people that are doing that, and they want to bring you into their condemnation because that's how they're walking, and then all of a sudden what they will do is they will either excommunicate you or say you're not part of the group, or whatever the case might be. But all they want to do is bewitch you. And when someone wants to bewitch you, what is it really in the heart that they want to do? Have control over you. Or have control of your walk, say, in Christ. So in other words, they don't want us to have a free will. They don't want us to have faith in Jesus Christ. They don't want us to see us stepping out by faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. They're waiting... They're waiting for us to sink. Amen? They're waiting for the believer to sink. And isn't the Christian life hard sometimes? It's difficult, isn't it? And sometimes it is faith, and we have to work on it, I realise that. But they're waiting for us to sink. And why are they waiting for us to sink? And here's the funny thing about it is, they're really waiting for us to swim back to where they're at. You know what they're not waiting for us to do? To call out to the Lord and ask the Lord to save us. Because they're not humble enough to do that. And say, Lord, I'm sinking here. I need your help. Amen. I'm sinking, down I go. I'm not going to swim back to the boat. Now, can I say this to you, that let's just say for a moment, let's just make the boat the church, which it is a picture of the church. They're gathered here. We know that Jesus Christ saves Peter. What happens? They get both back into the boat. Christ is now in the boat. The boat is a picture of the church. That's where Jesus Christ should be in the church. Christ should always have the preeminence when we meet as believers, when we assemble ourselves together. It is His having His preeminence in the church. And they are. And here's the great thing about it. When Jesus gets in the boat, He is with them in the boat. Now, isn't it bad if you go to church and Christ isn't there? So what they do then, if Jesus isn't in the boat with them, because they are standing, and I want you to understand where they're standing on the shores of Independence. What do you mean? They're standing on that shore that says, God, I can do this without you, and I don't want to see any believer putting their faith in you without our permission. And they want us to swim back to them and get in the boat, and they want to say that, look, you without us, you can't do this. That's the Independent Baptist. No, that's what they say. Without us, you can't do this. You can't live for the Lord. You can't do this. And they're standing in the boat without Christ, because He ain't in there. And isn't that not true that most churches are, they have a boat and people gather and Jesus isn't in there. So what do? They change the worship. They don't worship Him as the Son of God. They worship Him as Jesus. And if you go to the modern day churches, what's the big thing now today? It's worship. It's not faith. It's worship. Now, I worship Him because I put my faith in Him. So the Lord gets back in. But I want everyone to think for a moment. And isn't it true? And you think about your families, your friends, the brethren. How many people do you know that are actually standing on the shores of what I call Independence? What do you mean? They're standing on the shore of Independence. You know what they're actually saying? When you stand on the shore of Independence, who are you not depending upon? On God. Amen. That's the whole point. So they stand on the shores of Independence, and so they don't feel as somewhat conviction that they're not putting their faith in Christ. What do they want to do? They want you to come back and join their little religion. That's what they want to do. They get very fearful when they see a believer standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ and stepping out by faith. And even when that believer sinks a little bit, which we're all going to do because we are human, amen, we are going to sink. But in the heart of that believer, their dependency is upon the Lord, amen. And that's where we all ought to be, on the dependency of the Lord. By the way, when we get sick and when things go wrong, who should we rely on more? On God. I never understand that. People get sick and what do? Run to the doctor. Well, that's good, you need to go to the doctor, but why don't you rely on the Lord first? And there's this sort of thing of dependency today, and people stand on that dependency. Now the boat is a picture of the church. Now, as I said last week, I do believe that every Bible-believing Christian or a Christian that believes the Bible should find a church or be around a church. And they used to teach this a long time ago. They'd say, and I know this is, I do believe the principle of this, that they would say, find a church where you can get around God's people and be part of, and be in the boat there with where the Lord is. And I've known a lot of people that have uprooted their house and done that and be where God wants them to be. Now, we often say that King Arroy here, the Lord opened up this place as a church, and this is where we are, because in a way, if you think about it, this is our boat. This is where the Lord put us, in this boat. But who is meant to be in the boat with us? Jesus Christ, amen. And it's not always a given thing, because it's not always a given thing, but that's where we need to be. Now, come over to Matthew chapter 10. Now, this message has two parts to it. So Matthew chapter 10, and this is the passage where Christ commissions the disciples, and He's sending them out to the lost house of Israel. And as He does that, He gives the disciples some instructions of what to be careful of, and one of them was to fear God, not man. And He, if you read it, He sends them out to the lost house of Israel. And when he does this, he says a few things to them. Let's pick this up in verse 27. And he says to them, let me just see if I've got the right passage. Hang on, I'm in Mark, sorry. That didn't make sense. I'm in, supposed to be in Matthew. Here we go, Matthew 10 and verse 27. Yeah, here we go. So Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "Fear them not," or verse 26, "there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known." So he's talking to the disciples, they're going out to Israel. Then in verse 27, he says, "When I tell you what I tell you in darkness, speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Has this ever happened to you? Sometimes, have you ever been to church and someone's preaching and you're getting something from the Bible, and how often it is that you've heard it say here, and then you're talking to someone through the week, and then you're able to say something because you'd actually heard it on Sunday? That used to happen a lot for us. That's what the Lord's saying. "Well, I speak to you in darkness." So God speaks to us here, and often it is, he might answer our question, but it might be the fact he might be trying to answer someone else's question, and he sends them out there. Then he says, "And fear not them," in verse 28, "which kill the body." So he's telling them, don't fear them, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, and keep this in mind what we've been talking about, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter and mother, sorry, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of her own household. And that's true. Hardest people you have to witness to is your family. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What is Jesus talking about? This is what I'm going to say. Would you agree that he is commissioning them to go to the lost house of Israel? He's telling them, don't fear man, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's telling them, I want you to be reliant on God. Why does he bring up the family? Because the family want to stand on what shore? This one out here, or on the shore of independence? Okay, so where is everyone today? Are they at church? Amen. What are they doing with the Sunday? Are they relying on God, or are they living, I'm going to live my life? I don't want to get saved, Simon, because you don't know, if I get saved, I'm not going to be able to do this and that. I'm going to lose my life if I get saved. Who's ever heard that one? I don't want to get saved because I just don't know what God might ask me to do. You know, it's really interesting, since I got saved, I have done more things since being saved than before I got saved, amen? I haven't lost anything. In fact, I gained everything. But doesn't fear come in? And the fear comes in and say, oh, but Simon, I can't go to church on Sunday. You don't understand. What do you mean? You've got to sleep in? Or whatever the case might be. You know what I'm talking about? But the point is that what it is, what are they trying to do really? They want to live an independent life from God, and they're doing what Jesus is going to say next. They want to save their life. Watch what Jesus Christ says next to them. And he says this, and you can find this verse in a couple of places in the Gospels. Great principle to take in mind. He that findeth his life shall what? lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Find it. Isn't that a great principle? What's Jesus Christ saying? Put me first, amen, and your family and everyone else, and when you do, you will find your life. What do most people say? No, 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 Brother Simon, I want to live on the shore of independence. No, I need a job. I need to go over here, down there and everywhere. And I just need to trust and rely on the world. Don't you understand I have a family to feed? You know what Jesus Christ would say to them? You just lost your life. Because they don't trust him. They do not trust the God of heaven for God to take care of them. Have we not always been in that situation where I don't believe that the Lord can take care of me? But what is faith? Faith is dependent upon God. I'm going to step out. I don't care. I couldn't give two hoots what you guys think. I'm going to serve the Lord anyhow. And if I sink, I know he's there. He can save me and he can lift me up. And isn't it interesting when we put the Lord first in our life, what do? We find our life. We don't lose it. And that's what Christ said. But how many people today are trying to save their life? Because they're living on this independent life where they basically say this, I do not need God. Would you agree with that? Isn't that really where we're at today? I'm just trying to be honest. People are really saying, I do not need God. And I can live a life of independence. You know what Jesus Christ says to them? That's true. You can do that. But you know what Christ says? But you'll lose your life. But you put Christ first in the gospel, you know what he says? You'll save it and find more. Isn't that interesting? Of course God can say that. What do you mean? He's God. I mean, it's insanity. It's insane to think that you'd put your trust in anything else but God. Especially the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about it, didn't he have power over death and hell and the grave, amen? Thank God he rose again, and we think about that every Sunday. And no, I'm not going to lose my life. Now, I'd have to be honest with you. Sometimes I do find that putting Christ first is hard, and it can be difficult. And when it gets hard, what is our tendency to do? Come on, guys, when it gets hard, what is your tendency? Just be honest. I know what it is. Hey? Quit on God. Amen? Isn't that our tendency? I'm just going to quit on the Lord. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And our tendency is just to quit on him. I don't like this faith idea, brother. This is just too hard. What do you mean? I've got to depend upon God. And sometimes we just feel like it's too hard. Sometimes we think, you know, church can be too hard. No, it's not too hard. We're just putting our dependency upon the Lord and we're putting him first where we can. And I realize by his grace, we can't do that all the time. Don't misunderstand me, but we are putting the Lord first and our dependency is upon the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If Peter hadn't called out upon the Lord and he did swim back to the boat, what are the two things he's doing? Think about it. He's quit on God and put his strength back in his own arms again. Whose arm, whose hand has he denied? The Lord's hand. He has denied the hand of God by turning back. How often do I see believers turn back from God and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Come over to 1 Corinthians. So keep Paul in mind. He is our example, I suppose you could say, from the scriptures. When I go 1 Corinthians, hang on, I'll get there. Notice what Paul says here. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, takes the gospel out, and that was God's will for his life to do that. And let's have a look here. Have I got 4? Hang on, 4 verse, yeah, 9. Here we go. He's talking about the apostles, so think about him for a moment. He says, for I think that God have set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. What? What did he just say? Appointed to what? Death. Does that sound like he's losing his life? Amen. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. I'm going to talk about angels next week. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Do you remember what the Lord said? The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but where does the Son of Man have to lay his head? You know what Jesus Christ was saying? I'm relying on my Father in heaven. Notice Paul, what he's saying here. He says, well, where do we sleep? Where do we hunger? Verse 12, and labour working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. What a great disposition. What a great disposition you could have, that when you're cursed, you bless. So when you've been reviled, you bless them. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, I want you to understand what Paul did here. Now, doesn't the Bible say that we are not above the master? Remember Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. When you watch Paul and you read that, what has Paul laid down? Yeah, his rights. He's laid down his rights to have a healthy home, a healthy life. He's laid down his rights. Now, if you study Paul, if he hadn't have laid down his own rights like Christ had, didn't Jesus lay down his rights in the garden? When he came to the cross, he said to the Father, he said, Father, nevertheless thy will be done. And you know what God did? God didn't save him from the hour. What did Jesus Christ lay down his life? But God saved him out of the hour, didn't he? Laid down his life. What is Paul saying here? He laid down his life or his rights. If Paul had not laid down his own rights to have a better life, what would have been the outcome? What would have happened? He would have what on God? Yeah, he would have quit on God. Often we as believers have to learn to lay our own rights down. Otherwise we'll quit on God. What do you mean? If I take up my own rights, what am I doing? I'm trying to save my life. And what did Jesus Christ say about saving our life? What's going to happen? We're going to what? Lose it. But if we lose our life for Jesus Christ, what happens? We save it. Not only save it, we get a whole lot more. So if anyone comes up to you and says, hey, listen, buddy, it is not worth serving Jesus Christ and believing the Bible, don't listen to them, because they are the ones who want to stand on the shore of independence, and they don't want you and I to be dependent upon God. Now, to be dependent upon God is a... And take this to heart, guys. If you haven't turned back, which we haven't, praise the Lord, amen. It's difficult not to turn back. It's difficult not to take up your own rights and say, God, I don't want it this way. I remember, and I probably can say this, do you remember Jan? Not remember Jan. You know what Jan said when she got saved? What did you say, hon? You said, I can go anywhere now? Yeah. I can go anywhere I want. What did the Lord say? Where are you going to go? Often think we're made free and we can just do what we like. No, we can't. I'm saved. I've been redeemed. Amen? We're purchased. Now, God owns me now. I can't just do what I like. And when I try and do what I like, which I do, amen, I'm the worst. I'm like Woody. Woody, walk this side. Now I'm going this side. When I take my own life, what am I doing? I'm taking up my own rights. My disposition is, you know what God says? You're going to lose your life, Moya. And then you lose your life, and then what happens to the believer? Are they happy or miserable? Absolutely miserable. And then what are you looking for? God, I'm looking for that place where I can come back to this area here, and I think this is the key. You need to be dependent upon the Lord daily and every moment of the day. Whatever you're doing, say, Lord, can you help me? Ask for wisdom. Be dependent upon the Lord in every single moment of the day, and don't do anything without Him. As soon as we decide not to be dependent upon the Lord, and I'm guilty of this, we tend to start to rely on our own strength. And you know, it's really interesting. When I'm not dependent upon the Lord, do you know who I look back at? Those Christians living on the shore of independence and saying, well, maybe I need to be like the independents. Yeah, they're independent, all right. There's a really good word for them. They're totally independent of God. They're not relying on Him. And we can tend to look back. Why? Because we're not looking at the Lord. Now you remember, so here's Peter, and think about it. What does Jesus Christ do with His hand? Reaches down. Who remembers this corny little song? And I did this the other day. Who remembers this Sunday school song? And it goes like this. And I know the world sing it, but there's such a good little truth in it. Remember this one? He says, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Who knows that one? Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently. Who remembers that one? Put your hands in the hands of the man of Galilee. Now, that is a corny little song. So I was speaking to Mike the other day, and I said, I need the word study. He just laughed at me. He said, what, that word little song? And he sent me two video clips. One of the 70s, and I don't know if you remember the 70s, and there's this little girl, she's got this little leather hat, and she's got the big bell bottoms, and then the guys, they've got the long hair, you know, and they're singing, put your hand in the hand of the man. And the other one was Elvis Presley. As much as corny as that song is, it has a tremendous truth. Put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee, the one who stilled the waters, amen. Put your hand in His hand. Because truthfully speaking, God's hand is always there for us. And as I read this morning, God's words are pure words, and He said He would preserve them forever, amen. And because God has preserved His words forever, I can open up the Bible, amen, and take a promise out of the Word of God, and that promise is applicable to me. So there's a little corny little song, put your hand in the man of Galilee. Now, I mean, that all sounds nice and sweet. So let's come over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, for those who know the Bible, so when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was warning them not to turn back. When we turn back, we do quit on God. But then Paul writes to the Hebrews. Now the Hebrew people are the Jews. They were Jewish believers. Now if anyone understands the Jewish believers, what was the thing that they used to rely on in the Old Testament? Was it Christ's sacrifice or the Old Testament sacrifice? The Old Testament sacrifice. So when Paul is writing to the Jewish believers of the Hebrews, he is helping them because they used to rely on the Old Testament law. So they used to rely on the sacrifices they used to make, even though they did it by faith. Would you agree? What they were struggling with was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, are you and I saved by our sacrifice or His? His. So we accept that by faith, and that's how we're saved. I don't get to heaven by my sacrifice. I get to heaven by His sacrifice when He laid down His rights. Now, so when Paul is writing to the Hebrews, he's dealing with them because their whole DNA, being a Jew, is so easy for them to go back, to turn back. And if they were going to turn back, what were they really doing? They're going to quit on who? God. So let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 verse... let's pick this up in verse 24. There we go. Now notice what he says. And he says, now, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he's giving and encouraging them. Then he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So we can sin willfully, and here's the thing. If I do sin, I don't say I'm not saved, I don't go and try to get re-saved again. We are saved, and all Paul is saying, just there's a fearful looking under judgment, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I want to say this to you, when Paul's writing this, understand, think of this in your mind, these are people that have decided to save their own life. They're not assembling, maybe, or they're not seeking the Lord, whatever the case might be. Then he says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose he shall he through be worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant whereof with he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What they're actually doing, they were having a struggle with the sacrifice of Christ. They were struggling with the blood. They were struggling that the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sin. And what they were doing, basically, if they sinned, they were either going back under the Old Testament, and he's actually saying you're trampling on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. So that's who he's dealing with. That's what he's basically dealing with the Jewish believers. For we know him that have said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then he says to the Hebrews, but call, like he said to the Galatians, to remembrance. Remember this, as he said to the Galatians, do you remember when you wanted to give me your eyes? In the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, means they could see, they got saved, they got born again, he endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst he were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst he became companions of them that were so used. So they were illuminated. For he had compassion of me in my bonds. So here once again, Paul's in prison. So now these Jewish believers, because he had brought them the gospel, they ought to have compassion on him because he's now locked up, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So when you look at these believers here, they also were like the Galatians, and they started well. Their response to Paul was fantastic. They didn't mind the spoiling of their goods because now they're illuminated, now they can see, now they know they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, and he's saying that in verse 35. Then he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense awards. He's saying, don't go back. Don't cast it off. Hang in there. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. Amen. Who needs patience? You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just. Now can I ask everyone this morning, are we the just? Yes, amen. So this message is really to the believer. I am saved. And he says this. The just shall live by what? Faith. You know what that faith is? Our dependency upon the Lord. That's what that faith is. Not to turn back. Not to quit on God. Amen? I know it's hard sometimes, and that sometimes we do feel like turning back. But notice he says, live by faith. Then notice what Paul says. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know what Paul said? And this is basically what he's saying. If you as a believer want to save your life and go back, you know what the Apostle Paul says? I have no pleasure in you. That's what he's saying. I have no fellowship with you. You know why? Because you've decided now to go back to the beggarly elements, and now you want to stand on the shore of independence. You want to live as you lived before, as a lost person. Before I was lost, I couldn't trust anyone else except for myself. Amen? And he's saying this, the just shall live by faith. And they've gone back. And you know, Paul said, I have no pleasure in you. I have. And you know what? I'm going to say this. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're saved and you say you're a believer and you believe the Bible and you don't act upon your faith and you don't put God first in some way, however the Lord wants you to do that, don't misunderstand me, and you don't live by faith as a believer, I have no pleasure in you. Couldn't be bothered. How many times as a pastor I've tried to help people and say, look, put your faith in Christ? How many times have I seen the Lord give the opportunity for people to serve him? And you know what they do? They put their foot out and say, no, Simon, I want to save my life. And they get, it's like getting a shotgun, and they shoot themselves in their own foot, and they go back into the wilderness, amen. And they're back in the wilderness for 40 years. They lose their own life. They get to the judgment seat of Christ, and they have nothing. But there's a key to all this. So come over to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll finish here before I go on any further. To Galatians chapter 2. So the principle is in your Bible is to lose your life, live for Christ, put him first, and the just shall live by faith. It's not a, I don't think it's a maybe you'll live by faith. No, the just shall live by faith. I don't need to add anything to my Christian life. I just need to live the Christian life. I think Paul sums it up, and I'll close on this last one. Have a look in verse 2, verse 20. I know a lot of you know this verse. And there's a key here. And there's a great truth here. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's what Paul said. I've lost my life. I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Even though he's dead, he lives. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he closes with this great word. And he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What's he actually saying? I can live for you, Lord. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I can do it because of God's grace. I'm not going to frustrate it. I'm not going to try to go back under the law or anything like that. I'm not going to turn back. I'm just not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to die and be risen with you. And that's what he's saying. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And you know, have you ever noticed this as believers? And think about this. Before I lost my life and wanted to serve the Lord, I didn't know who I was. I was always looking for an identity. You know, when I got saved, you know what I actually found? I found who I was. I found my life. What do you mean? I found out that I'm just Simon. And to Simon, to a lot of people, I'm weird. Amen? And people don't know how to take me. But I don't care, because I found my life. Because I lost it. And now Christ liveth in us. Amen? Isn't that interesting? You can just be who you are. You don't have to put on any airs or graces. I don't need to frustrate the grace of God. I don't need to try to prove anything to anyone. We're just saved. And when you realize you're saved by his grace, you live by his grace, and isn't it amazing, the more I live by grace, then who do I not think about? Me. And that's what Paul's saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Let's close in 236. Amazing grace. Have a think about that. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. 236.